am happy to be part of God's remnant family. I believe that this church, God's collective, God-fearing, converted saints, those who have united together, are going to go through to the kingdom of God. Can you say amen to that? What we're going to be talking about this morning is going to be rather heavy. I share it with the saints this morning because only the saints that really desire to see with their eyes and to hear with their ears, I believe, have made the decision to come here this morning. And because of that, I believe that your spirit is right with God this morning, or at least there is a desire within you to be right with God. And that's why I believe that as family this morning, we can become a little more personal this morning and share with you some convictions as brothers and sisters in Jesus. So please, this morning as we share some statistics and some thoughts, some ideas, insights, some overviews, I pray this morning that as family, we will not become angry at what we see. Or at least, I pray that we will not become angry at the person who dares to share some of the things that I'm impressed to share with you this morning. The title of the service this morning is Why Jesus Waits. I'd like to share, first of all, a treasure from God's Word this morning. Our treasure is from the Old Testament, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where God called Israel His people. My people. I believe, folks, this morning that we are a chosen generation. We are a chosen people. And I believe that even though we're on the verge, as was stated yesterday, of generation number 7, depending on where you start, or generation number 6, we are coming to a generation that is extremely important for today in America as well as the world. I believe that the Adventist Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a chosen people today. That we are a chosen generation. And before this 45 minutes is up, I pray that you will have caught a vision this morning that will never die until Jesus returns in this our day by His grace. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. This morning we ask God to open our eyes, to unstop our ears, that is our prayer, that we might hear Him speak to us this morning. We've invited His Spirit to speak to us. Folks, if we will respond to His Spirit that desires so much to give, we are told that He desires to give of His Spirit more fully than we are willing to receive. So this morning, it is my prayer that we will just a little bit open our eyes and our ears heavenward, that God's Spirit that we've invited here might fulfill His desire to have His eyes opened and His ears open, that He might hear our requests, that He might see our deepest need and then come and answer to that prayer, so that we together might finish the work. Not continue it on and on and on, but see a finished work in this generation. For the Scriptures say, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness or a testimony unto all nations, and then shall what? The end come. We all know that, but let's go back and take a look at one word, because there's a key word here that so many times we as Adventists have a tendency to overlook. And the word is witness. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended into the heavens in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It is not for you, He said in verse 7, to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. No man knows the day nor the hour. But this I promised you, He says in verse 8, ye shall receive power. Do we need power today? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. May I suggest that our power is in the Holy Spirit? For it is not by might, nor by our power, but by the power of whom? God's Holy Spirit, which we'll read again from Zechariah. It is by the Holy Spirit. It is by His power, not by the might of man. And what's to happen when the Holy Spirit comes in power? Then it says, then ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We become witnesses empowered by the power of God in our life. This morning you and I are witnesses. We are all a type of witness. The Adventist church has been a witness for six generations. We have witnessed to the world many things. This morning I want us to open our hearts and our minds to the type of witness that Jesus is calling us to. And I pray that some of us, all of us, perhaps including yours truly here, might catch a vision this morning of what Jesus wants to accomplish in this generation through you and me. A witness in the original setting, in the original Greek of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The word witness means martyr. And ye shall be martyrs for me. What is it that Jesus wants to see, may I suggest spiritually, to die within us? The Apostle Paul said that he doesn't want us to simply die. We need to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. Paul said he died daily. He was a martyr daily. He crucified the old man, the old flesh. And he lived in the Spirit and the power of God. May I suggest this morning that Jesus is waiting for a group of Seventh-day Adventists to humble themselves and pray that they might receive the infilling of His power, of His grace, of His might, of His strength, that we might see a finished work so that He might come. Is that what God is waiting for? I suggest that it is. For you see, as long as man trusts in the arm of flesh, in man's ability to finish the work, it will never be finished. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Oh, but blessed is the man who trusts in God. For he is like a tree that's planted by the water. That's what we need to be this morning, folks. We need to sink our roots deep into the Word of God and let it refresh our souls daily. We need to be imbued with the Holy Spirit of God daily. We need to die to the old man within us that strives for the mastery daily. We need to be born again daily. And when that takes place, then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world by men and women who are witnesses, who have died to self, but have opened themselves up to the power of a living God. Then I believe the prophet's words will come true. Then shall thy light, which today is in obscurity, shine forth. Then, he said, we will rise with healing in our wings. Some of us, I fear, have tried to accomplish what God has promised would be accomplished under latter rain power. Some of us, I think, after five or six generations have become so discouraged that some of us have endeavored to try and accomplish what God said He would do so that we might convince one another that He is doing it. I speak this morning from conviction, folks, not from condemnation. I'm not here to point the finger at any man, any leader, any part of this worldwide organization. If at all, let us point the finger inward and say, am I truly humbled before God? Am I in a position that I recognize my need of God this morning? Or do I have a self-righteousness about me, feeling that we have the truth and we will finish the work? Just give us a little more time. But time doesn't fix it, we found out this week. The world is getting worse and worse, not better. Man's remedies do not cure. Only God can cure the disease of Laodiceanism today. I'm reminded again of a little statement that Ellen gives to us. Forgive me, I think it's on 154 of the book Christ Object Lessons, where Ellen tells us, "There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sin, they are the most hopeless and the most incurable." And folks, the proof of it is we're still here. We perhaps have pride. We are the chosen generation. We are God's true remnant church. Pride goeth before a fall. And one generation after another has fallen. But Jesus, through that, still says, "You are my people." Can you say amen to that? We are still God's chosen people, and what He has begun in this church, He will finish. But the question that comes home to us this morning is, will we be the generation through whom He finishes that work? The choice, dear friend, I'm submitting, is up to us, not up to God. For I read in the testimonies that were given to this church so many years ago, that all of heaven is waiting. I read from the testimonies of this church that angels are waiting. Christ Object Lessons, page 69, I read that Jesus Christ is waiting. And I also read from testimonies to this church, I was shown God's people waiting. Question this morning, whose move is it? Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church, in His people, in His chosen generation. And when that character that we've heard about this week, that character of love that transcends color, that transcends rebellion, that transcends the prodigal son's attitude, when God's Spirit of love can pervade this church, then Christ will come and claim us as His own. For then we have reflected His image to the world. Then we have a testimony to give. Then we are His witnesses that the world can see us and know that there are the remnant people of God. I believe, according to volume 1 of the testimonies, page 619, that the refreshing or the power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves for it. And it is my personal conviction that this gospel will never be given to the world until it first has been given to us and accepted by us as a people. For I believe that there are two messages specifically in the book of Revelation, among many others, but there are two that are extremely important. One is found in Revelation chapter 2, and the other is Revelation chapter 14. And I believe that unfortunately we are so desirous of getting the work done that we fail to realize that we can't do it. And thus we endeavor to do it anyway. But there's a message that was given to the seventh angel of Revelation. Proper translation, I suppose, would mean it was given to us as ministers, to the angel, to the messenger, the one sent forth. I know thy works. May I speak to me as a minister this morning? That we as ministers, to a large degree, have been lukewarm. It is our works that God sees and says it's because you have not faithfully led the flock. God knows our work. And we have failed as a people for 5-6 generations now to fully grasp that there was a message, divine message given of God to the church, that we might be changed by God's Spirit and then give a message to the world by the power of God's Spirit. Amen? Folks, we can't give a message to the world when we ourselves have rejected our own. For it is impossible to give to others that which we ourselves do not possess. Let's take a serious look for a moment. We're going to end on a good note, so please bear with me. Folks, I fear that sometimes the great majority of us as Seventh-day Adventists are afraid of balance. It's nice to hear the good reports, but lest we become confident in what we are doing, we need to also realize what God is not fully doing and what He desires to do. So this morning, let us pray together that what we're saying will be said in the right spirit, not again in condemnation, but let's take a look at where we are. Let's take a look at where we could be, and by God's grace, where we soon will be. Amen. 124 years have come and gone since the Seventh-day Adventist Church was organized. Today we stand upon the threshold of another generation. Are we going to finish the work? We have the equipment today. We have the ideas. We have better financial backing today for evangelism and a worldwide view than any other time in the history of Adventism. Our membership is growing in various parts of the world. We have a greater working force today than ever before. We have over 5 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world field today, at which we should and rightfully can say amen. We are the fastest growing Christian Protestant organization in the world today, which we heard the other day, and we too can say thank God and praise the Lord for that. Yet while this may look good on the outside as far as numbers are concerned, it is still a sad commentary when the curtain is drawn aside and we're privileged to see what perhaps God sees this morning. Years ago, Sister White saw the true condition of the church, and she wrote about it in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 217. Folks, I wouldn't share this with you this morning if I didn't believe it was relevant. I believe the same problem that was in that generation also permeates this generation, and that's why we're still here. She says, "I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. The Lord has not closed heaven to us." Do you hear the ring of hope? It's always there. She never gives a rebuke, but what she extends an invitation and hope. May that also be our balance. I'm filled with sadness, yet she says, I see our true condition. God has not closed heaven to us, but our own course of continual backsliding. Catch these next 5 words. Has separated us from God. Pride is the very next word she uses. Nothing so offensive to God, so dangerous to the human soul. Pride, covetousness, love of the world have lived in the heart without fear of banishment or condemnation. Grievous and presumptuous sins have dwelt among us. And yet the general opinion is that the church is flourishing and that peace and spiritual prosperity are in all her borders. End quote. It was the prophet Ezekiel that God gave understanding to in the way of the church and its true condition in his day. The children of Israel had also separated themselves from God. Yet they continued to go on through their forms of religion as though God would make an exception for them because they were His chosen people. And folks, it was the generation after 1888 that Ellen saw might also have to sleep because of their rebellion. Today, that prediction has been fulfilled. God is waiting for a special generation. I believe from what I see in the world about us today that we are that generation. We have the opportunity to be that generation. But the decision is not up to God as much, I believe, as it's up to us to respond to His invitation. For He's waiting. He's waiting for a people. It's a sad commentary, but we can find it in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. You may remember the story. Ezekiel was told by the angel to go to the temple, and there he was to look through a hole in the wall. Have you ever looked through the hole in the wall? Secret. God was showing him a secret. What was going on inside the temple? He was told to look at what was going on inside. The Bible says he looked and there he saw the walls covered with pictures of all kinds of snakes, lizards, and hideous creatures, besides all the various idols worshipped by the people of Israel. 70 elders of Israel were standing there worshipping the pictures. What are we worshipping this morning, folks? Pictures? Ideas? Dreams that will fade? Or are we worshipping Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are we beholding Jesus, or are we beholding those little gods that we ourselves have carved and now worship and kneel before them, the things that we have created? Each of them held a censer of burning incense, so there was a thick cloud of smoke above their heads. And then the Lord said unto me, Son of dust, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in their minds? For they say the Lord doesn't see us. He's gone away. Folks, let me come back again to the statement of Ellen and also to Ezekiel. God had not gone away. The people had gone away from God. God had not gone away from His people. Amen? We are His chosen people, whether you like it or not. And I thank God for that this morning. He has chosen us, and the work that He has begun in us, He is capable and will finish. I just want to be part of that last generation to see it finished, don't you? Ezekiel was told, come. Come and I will show you even greater sins than these. I don't ask that God show us all the hideous sins of this church, folks. We couldn't handle it all. Whether it's in education, medical, wherever it may be today, we could not handle it all. So God, please don't reveal all of that to us. Just reveal to us the power that will conquer it all, that will destroy the works of man and exalt the works of God. Amen? But nevertheless, we still must take at least one little look inside so that we might see our need of the power of God in our life. For if we don't sense our need, then we will not seek the Lord and humble our hearts and pray to God except as we recognize our need. We need to go home, folks. We need to finish the work. We need to accomplish the great commission through the power of God. Why? So that millions of children will cease to die at the hands of men and women today. So that millions of men will stop fighting one another and slaughtering men upon the world battlefields of today. We're not pawns in the hands of men. We are children in the hands of God. It's no wonder that the prophet Ezekiel was burdened, for his eyes had been opened and he saw the true condition of God's people. So it was with Ellen when she wrote on October 2 in the year 1868. I was shown the state of God's professed people. She says many of them were in great darkness, yet seemed to be insensible to their true condition. Many were cherishing idols in their hearts and were practicing iniquity, which separated them from God. There she says it again. God is not separated from His people, but the people have separated themselves from God. When that young son, yesterday's lesson, when that young son left the father's house, the father did not leave his son. Did you catch that? The father's heart went with that boy. Who was it that spoke to him in the pigsty? It was the longing of the father's heart that was there. It was the father's petitions and his prayers in behalf of the son that allowed the Holy Spirit to convict him that daddy still cares. And so Ellen saw that our practicing of iniquity has separated again us from our God. It has caused us to become bodies of darkness. Jesus wants to bring the world to light, not darkness. Is that why she said in volume 6, page 371, that the Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth? Because of the church and its members who have never been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden? Have I stood in the way of the power of God in His church? Is the question I ask myself. Have I been a body of darkness so that God even refuses to bring others within this church? Has God darkened their eyes that they might not behold the great profound truths of Adventism, because the bodies themselves are darkened though they hold those great truths, those pearls, but as in a darkened bag? There's coming a day, folks, in the book of Isaiah, when our light will break forth, when God will allow His jewels to reflect His image, and the world will behold, which we'll see in a moment. But today, are we dark? Perhaps. For as Dr. Maxwell once shared with us, C. Mervyn from Andrews, if we as a people had really accepted even the message or the understanding of what was presented so beautifully the other day, Sabbath, if we as a people would have accepted the real message that God had for us in 1888, as some people professed that we had, then the question that Dr. Maxwell asked, then what are we still doing here? I think it's a question that's fair, and we need to ask it. We need to be confronted by it. We need to know why we're still here. May I suggest it's because we are perhaps individual bodies of darkness. But you've come this morning because you want to be a light in this world. Thank God for you this morning. If numbers were told in volume 5, page 31 and 32, if numbers were evidence of success, Satan might claim the preeminence, for in this world his followers are largely in the majority. For it is virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people composing our churches, and not their numbers, that should be a source of joy and thankfulness. God is looking for a few good men. Ever heard that slogan before? The Marines stole it. God is wanting young men and young women through whom He can work today. Men and women who are not afraid to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Young men and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. Who are as true to their God-given duty as the needle of the compass is to the pole. That's the greatest want of the world today. It's not numbers that God's seeking. It's men and women through whom He can work, who are divested of self and open to the power of God. For you see, if man finishes the work, guess who gets the glory? Oh, that will be glory for me. Folks, I fear that some of us are even singing the wrong tunes. It will be glory to God, not glory to me when Jesus comes. Can you say amen? Let us watch what we say. Let us watch what we teach our children. We do it in innocent. Our eyes are darkened. We don't see. God have mercy on our souls. But there's a generation today that are beginning to ask questions. Thank God for questions. There are young men and young women today that believe that it's important to understand, why should I be a Seventh-day Adventist today? Because we're growing faster than any church in the world. That is no reason to belong to the Seventh-day Adventist church. One man once said, if the whole world today were Seventh-day Adventists, God would not be impressed. I immediately was caught by such a statement. And then he finished it and said, God does not need a world of lukewarm Adventists. What is God waiting for? I appreciate what our former General Conference president once said in the presence of a number of us as clergymen, as pastors, leaders of this church a number of years ago. I'll never forget the day he stood before us and shared these words as I recorded them word for word. When he said, all the machinery in the world will never finish this work. All of our wonderful schemes and planning and programming, all of our medical and educational and publishing work hasn't brought about a finished work. Still quoting. We have enough programs on the different conference and union and division and general conference minutes to last us till the Lord comes. It's not going to be programs that's going to finish the work of God. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit, end quote, and amen and amen. Folks, I ask, do you have the vision of such men of God today? It's not us that's going to finish it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. It was the prophet Jeremiah that reminded us that it was not our job to glory in our wisdom, nor in our might, nor in our riches, but in the fact that we know Him who is altogether lovely. I wonder what we are glorying in this morning. I'm not against numbers. I'm not against the statistics. They're important and we thank God for them. But folks, I wonder where we're putting our emphasis. That's all I'm saying this morning. I take a look at numbers from another side. Let me just share a few numbers with you from the other side, because there's always two sides to all of our figures, aren't there? ...75% of our young people in some parts of our world are leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that concerns me. When I first began this ministry almost 20 years ago, 50% of our young people were walking out in America. And I weep today when I find that 75% of our young children are leaving. And folks, I can't blame them as much as I blame myself and my own ministry. I have failed somewhere along the line to be a vehicle for God's power, to use me to help close that back door so that our young people see and have a vision and can believe that God has chosen us to be a royal priesthood, men, a chosen generation. Oh, if our kids could catch the vision, how soon the work could be finished if our young people had the vision. But they will never catch it, perhaps, unless we give it to them. A turning of the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the men said, Amen. And folks, I believe that if we as fathers would turn our hearts to our sons and to our daughters, that their hearts would turn in response to us. You want the Elijah message? Don't wait for a man. You are the man. God's waiting for you. I was saddened 10 years ago when I found that 12,000 Seventh-day Adventists walked out of God's remnant church in one decade. That's over 200 people every week here in North America. Around 30 people every day walked out during the 1970s and late 1960s. There was turmoil in the church. There was struggling. There was growing. There was controversy in the church. There was bitterness and anger, resentment. There was confusion. God was doing something. A great beginning of a mighty shaking was taking place. A sifting of God's people was taking place. It's still going on, folks. It hasn't stopped. You don't hear a whole lot in some circles today about what was taking place in the 60s anymore, but folks, it's still going on. It's a frightening thing to look through the hole in the wall and see what's reality. To know that from 1966 through 1975, over 96,000 Seventh-day Adventists walked away from God's church in North America alone. Where are they this morning? Some have returned. Thank God, but the masses have not. But I believe one day that many of them will. And we'll see that in just a moment. The words of Ellen keep ringing in my ears. The church. The church has turned back from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. And yet the general opinion is that the church is flourishing. The peace and spiritual prosperity are in all her borders. 5T217. Where there is no vision, the wise man said, the people what? They perish. God did not call us into existence, folks, to perish. God is going to finish the work through His chosen people. Let me hit a couple of other statistics this morning. I want to share this with you first. Volume 1, page 248. I want you to see how precious is our faith to be. How precious is the message that God has given to us. 1T248, and then Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 300, I read, "Our truth is as much more solemn than that of the nominal professors as the heavens are higher than the earth." That's special. "There is as great a difference in our faith and that of nominal professors as the heavens are higher than the earth." Can you say amen to that? The question comes home to me this morning, with all of that precious gift of truth and faith, what are we doing with it? The Christian world today is crying for unity. Unity. Let's mass together in numbers and we'll finish the work. I want to share with you what happened 10 years ago when a great group of Christian bodies began to unite themselves together for a great worldwide outreach to finish the work so that Jesus Christ could come. 10 years ago, they stated, a little over 10 years ago, their project was to end in 1985. And they stated that by 1985, we're hoping to reach as many as 25% of the Christian world, or of the entire world. I want you to know this morning, folks, another side of the statistics. We haven't finished the work yet. And I suggest this morning it's going to take more than just telling everybody that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. We're going to have to somehow forget showing them what I am and allow God to show the world what He is through us. 80% of the present population of this world, folks, know nothing of Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? That's a statistic that we have a hard time surfacing and looking at. Are you aware that all the 257 major denominations, including all of the religious Jews of the world today, represent less than 20% of the world population? And we talk of a finished work because we're in over 90-some countries of the world, approaching 100 countries in the world, and we talk of a finished work when we are one of yet a very small of those small Protestant faith of the 257. We have a worldwide network. In other words, God, I believe in His providence, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our stubbornness, in spite of our apostasy, in spite of all of that, God has still used us as a stiff-necked people to program, to plan, and to adventure out so that there are lights all over this world waiting to be turned on by the power of God. And I believe that God is waiting to flip that heavenly switch. And oh, what a glory is going to be seen around this world. God, it tells me, uses us in spite of ourselves. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Because when I look at myself, He has very little to use. But what I am, Lord, I give it to You. I'll tell you my personal story this week. Let's look at it in another way. From the General Conference Adventist Layman's Guide for the third quarter of 1977, 11 years ago, I read these shocking statistical statements. As a world church, we baptize on the average 225,000 persons. Now, that was 11 years ago. It's more than that now, but I want you to catch the picture. As a world church, we baptized on the average 11 years ago of 225,000 persons per year. And then in the same Adventist Layman's Guide, it made this little footnote. Evangelistically, the church is losing, however, 364 years for every year with its present gains. Let me put it another way. If we were to contact one person every second, starting right now, with the Advent message, if all our message was to do is just tell people that I'm Seventh-day Adventist and we have the truth and that's the right message, if all we had to do is get on the airwaves and tell everybody, if that's all it was, preaching the gospel, folks, I think is important, but God is still waiting for witnesses, not just preachers. It's the witness that's going to finish the work. It's our testimony that's going to finish the work. It's God in us that's going to finish the work, not just what I say about Adventism. If we were to see one person contacted and accept our truth every second, from this moment on, it would take us 150 years to reach the present population of the world. That's without any more babies being born. That's a statistic too. We have a hard time facing, but it's reality. How's it all going to end? Those who receive the latter rain, those who receive the refreshing of the Lord, those who will humble themselves before God and pray and say, Lord, we recognize it hasn't gotten better, it's gotten worse. Yes, we are increased in numbers, we're doing greater and greater things, but yet we realize when we see the big picture that we're not keeping up, Lord. We're retreating. We're going back. Those individuals who catch the big picture this morning, not just here but around this world as other godly men are proclaiming God's last message for the last hour of earth, I believe that God has a people yet who are intently listening, who are waiting and watching to see exactly what I must do that I might have your Spirit. And I believe that across this nation that camp meetings such as this, we are finding God's Spirit moving in a marvelous way. I say amen to that. What's going to happen? Listen to this. We're told that when God's Spirit begins to move upon His people, a people who have humbled themselves and have learned to pray because there is no way out. I'm going to stop a moment, folks. I just pray that this morning God will not allow us to be any more humble than we already are. 250, volume 8 of the Testimonies of the Church. If we as a church, here's a warning, it's to me too and I'm concerned. If we as a church fail to recognize our true condition as a people and repent of where we are, we will reach a point in our own history where we will abhor ourselves. I pray this morning that that time will not come. We can avert that. We don't have to lose our medical institutions. We don't have to see all of our schools go closed. We don't have to see the clergy without a monthly paycheck. But Ellen has written in the fine prints of Desire of Ages that all earthly support will one day be cut off. All of our schools will one day be closed in Testimonies to the Church. Why? Was it a prophetic truth or was it only an application prefaced with an if we fail to do this, then that will inevitably happen? Folks, I'm here this morning to tell you as a minister of the gospel and also as a faithful minister of Adventism that if we fail to heed the counsel that has been given to us as a people, one day we will rue the day that we did not heed it. And I believe that today we are on the very verge, if we haven't already slipped beyond the point of no return. For there is a line beyond which the judgments of Jehovah will no longer be delayed, according to prophets and kings. There is a point when once we pass it, then God will take the reins into His own hands and will begin to work a work that is very much out of the common order of things, folks. I would pray that we might be humbled before God allows us to be taken into captivity, to humble us in prison. That we might pray to our God to set the captives free. Would to God that we might be set free today, not once we're behind the bars. But Satan says, let them care more for these things of the world than for the truths that we hate. And in a little while, we will have them yet. Early writings under the chapter of covetousness. Satan is playing a game with us, folks, and he says, a little more time, let them profess, let them go to church, let them go to camp meeting, let them do their thing. I don't care what they profess as long as they don't make themselves channels for the power of God's Spirit to work through. But I have a dream this morning that one day soon God is going to move upon not only us, but upon our children, upon our grandchildren, and God is going to do a work out of the common ordinary thing, and He's going to move upon hearts of men and women. For there is no limit to the power of God when self is laid aside and made room for the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. No limit to the power of God and what's going to happen. Great Controversy, page 612, says that miracles will be wrought. That won't be the chief sign, for Satan will be working miracles to counterfeit. But what else will happen? The sick will be healed. Signs and wonders will follow the believers. It's during this time that God will once again send angels in every direction to prepare unbelieving hearts for the truth. 1 T 186. Those that respond in that day to God's final call will surprise many of us. Why? For we're told that some of the greatest men of the earth, including princes, kings, and rulers, and many wealthy men, as well as leading men of the nations, will join the ranks of Seventh-day Adventists in that day. Amen? It's good to have Margaret Thatcher with us. Glad she joined. Princess, Prince Charles, we're glad you joined. Diana, it's good to have you. Many, not just one, many leaders of the earth will join God's remnant people. Praise God. But she doesn't stop. Ellen goes on to tell us from selected spots throughout her writing, she says that even among the heathen, men will be saved. Former Adventists will come back during that time. Not those who have been shaken out during the last shaking. They don't come back. More about that this week. But those who have become discouraged and complacent, those who have left, when they see us arising and shining with the power of God, God's Spirit will call to them and they will come from that pigsty of discouragement. They will come back and say, those are my brothers, those are my sisters, that's my mom and dad, that's the old church, that's my roots, I'm coming home. And thank God we'll receive them in that day. Yes, in that day, former Adventists will return, and many Jews, what will they do? They will accept Christ as the Messiah. Messiah, does that sound familiar? Emmanuel. And what will they do? Some of those Jews, we're told by inspiration, who are mighty in the Scriptures, will go forth and preach like the Apostle Paul. Do we need Paul today? This week we're going to discover that Satan's going to counterfeit that. Don't miss this week. And we're almost on the border of that very thing, folks. We're so close that some of us can't imagine how close we are to what Satan's doing. Satan's going to also impersonate the apostles on this earth to make them counter what they originally said. But God is going to counter his counter and bring not Paul back, but mighty men of the Jewish faith, patriarchs of old, roots of Adventism back in Hebrew genealogy. And they will preach like the Apostle Paul. There will be ministers and people alike that will gladly accept the message of warning. Many, are you prepared for this? Many nations shall be joined unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Multitudes will receive the faith from every village and every city. Memorials of God's love will be seen. Every village, every city, every town on this earth, God will have His jewel. Tribe after tribe will join the ranks of God's people like the stars of heaven. God's people will fill the earth. Have you gone out and looked up into the heavens to see God's candidates? Those are His jewels, folks. And He puts them in the heavens as a reminder to us who become depressed, discouraged, despondent. Look into the heavens. Lift up thine eyes and behold the promise that was given to Father Abraham. As you see the heavens, so shall your seed be. A multitude which no man can number will then stand with God's faithful Advent people in that day. That's how it's going to end, folks. What side will you be on in that day? The side you choose to be on today, to a large degree, will determine where you stand in that day. Why does Jesus wait? It's because He's waiting for you and me to make a move. May God help us to make the move toward Jesus, who is our answer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning we want to thank You for Jesus. Help us to look unto Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is the one that brought this church into being and who will see it through to its glorious, glorious climax. Father, this morning I pray that as we've looked through the hole in the wall, that we need not go back and dwell upon the things that we've seen, but rather let it be a warning to us of greater things to come if we fail to heed the warning this morning. And Father, may we turn and look to Jesus. May we take our eyes off of those hideous things upon the wall and those little things that man has made that perhaps even we have made and are now worshiping. Help us, Father, to lay those aside and have no other gods before You. Help us to look up and know in whom we believe, so that soon You might pour out Your Spirit in us, that we might see a work finished, so that Jesus might come and claim us as His own. I pray in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.